I should like to read from the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke and chapter 5. Paul in verse 8. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Verse 12. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face, and besought him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Verse 18. The 18th verse, and behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in, and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Verse 27. The 27th verse. And after these things, he went forth, and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. I have been reading my Bible now for many years, preaching from it almost nightly for more than 30 years. And the more I read my Bible, the more wonderful it becomes. We've read tonight from the Gospel according to Luke, which of course is one of the first four books of the New Testament, commonly spoken of as the Gospels. We must not think that the four Gospels are merely a biography of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must not think that they simply contain an historical record of our Lord's birth and life and death and resurrection and ascension. We discover that in each of these four Gospels, incidents are grouped together without any regard as to when they happened, with no regard whatsoever to their chronological order. They're grouped together that might convey to us an inward meaning, a deeper meaning, but they might convey to our hearts the good news of God's salvation. Thus it is in Luke chapter 5. Four incidents are grouped together without any consideration as to when they occurred, that they might be imparted to us in a simple way God's message of salvation. The four incidents are these. Number one, we have that amazing draught of fishes so that the net break. Then we have the cleansing of the leper. The third incident, the forgiveness and the healing of the paralytic. And the fourth incident, the call of Levi to the path of discipleship. Now let me show you first of all how these incidents are beautifully brought together. We discover that in the first two, what is emphasized is this: the sinner is heard to be speaking. with regard to the latter two, what is emphasized is this: the Saviour is heard to be speaking. And what do we hear the sinner say in the first two incidents? In the first we hear Simon Peter say, "I am a sinful man, O Lord." Then in the second we hear the leper say, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou couldst make me clean." Then in the latter two we hear the Saviour speak. And to the paralytic we hear him say those glorious words, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And to Levi we hear him say just two words, "Follow me." In the first incident, according to verse 8, we see a man falling down at Jesus' knees. Simon, he fell down at Jesus' knees. According to verse 12, we see a leper, a man full of leprosy, falling on his face before Jesus. He gets farther down. Himself falls on his face before Jesus. Then in the third incident, verse 19, we see a palsied man, helpless on his back, on a couch, in the presence of Jesus. Thus down, down, and down we go. And what is the issue at all? Levi hears the call, and we're told in verse 28 that he left all, and he rose up and followed Jesus. Down, down, down we go, until Levi leaves all and rises up and follows Jesus. What is emphasized in the first incident is the great need of confession. The confession of Simon Peter: "I am a sinful man, O Lord." In the second, man's need of cleansing. Said the leper, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Then in the third, the case of the paralytic, we're acquainted with man's need of forgiveness. Said the Saviour, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Then in the fourth, our attention directed to the great truth of discipleship, that the Lord expects that we become followers of him. Thus we have confession. That is primary. And one can never know cleansing and forgiveness until one makes this honest confession: "I am a sinful man, O Lord." And once the individual is both cleansed and forgiven, it is rightly expected that they become a disciple of Jesus, believe all, and they rise up and they follow Jesus. Thus, for the time that remains, I want to speak on these four matters: confession, cleansing, forgiveness, and discipleship. We think of the first. Had we read the entire chapter, we would have noticed that Simon Peter had just been listening to Jesus preaching. In fact, on this particular occasion, Simon appears to have sat in the pulpit beside Jesus as he preached. For as it happens, the pulpit on this occasion was Simon Peter's board. But the amazing thing is this: though Simon had listened to the greatest of all preachers, he did not appear to be particularly impressed. For when Jesus had finished preaching, he turned to Simon and said, "Now, Simon, launch out into the deep." "But," said Simon, "Master, don't you know, we've toiled all night, and we've caught nothing." But Simon obeyed, And a great multitude of fishes was caught, so that the net broke, and things have changed. Simon Peter is now not only an impressed man, he is a stricken man. The multitude, they might wonder at this amazing catch. With other fishermen, they might busy themselves with this amazing catch. But not Simon. He's made to feel very much alone. He's made to realize that he is in fact in the very presence of God. With this result, he confesses his sinfulness and his utter unworthiness of the Lord's presence. Simon's action here was very strange. His action was seemingly contradictory. Verse 8 tells us that he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me." Thus his physical posture contradicted the words of his mouth. Though Simon said to Jesus, "Depart," he in fact came as near to Jesus as he possibly could. He fell down at Jesus' knees. Simon, he confesses his unworthiness for Jesus' presence, but he would not then have lost Jesus. Though not for worlds, Simon realizes that Jesus might justly have left him. But that was the last thing that Simon Peter wanted Jesus to do. My dear friend, the message is simple. Once that sinfulness is felt and confessed, there is a deep realization that one cannot do without the Savior. I tell you, if the people of West Wine were to feel their sin and guilt, this hall would not contain those who would want to come in contact with the Savior. For once that sinfulness is felt and confessed, there is a deep realization that one desperately needs the Savior. When Simon said to the Lord Jesus, "I am a sinful man, O Lord," could it be that he was telling Jesus something that Jesus did not know? Our Jesus knew Simon's heart better than Simon knew it himself. But the fact of the matter is just this. The Lord can never entertain the sinner with a view to his or her salvation until they realize and confess their sinfulness. Friend, in this room tonight, this is primary. This is where man must begin. A realization and a confession of his sinfulness. No sooner had sin entered than God said to the woman in the garden, "What is it that thou hast done?" Could it be that Jehovah God did not know what the woman had done? Of course he did. Why then did he ask the question, "What is it that thou hast done?" He just waited for that woman's confession. My dear friend, I want us all to appreciate this evening. God can only be merciful on this ground that one makes an honest confession in the presence of God of one's sin and guilt. In the language of Luke chapter 18, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." I want to assure you tonight that the God of heaven delights to be merciful to those who take their place before him in acknowledgement of their sin and their guilt. Friend, this evening, this is what God is waiting for. You remember the interesting story of the prodigal? There he is in the far country. He's come to an end of himself in poverty and depravity. And he begins to think, and he says, I will arise and go to my Father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And off he went to meet his father with his prepared speech. In his prepared speech, he makes a confession and a proposal. What was his confession? I have sinned in thy sight. What was his proposal? Make me as one of thy hired servants. Well, when at last he finds himself in the presence of his father, things have changed. He commences his prepared speech, but wasn't permitted to finish it. He commands, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And it almost seems as if the father steps in and says, Son, that's all that I want. That's just what I've been waiting for. A confession that you've sinned against me. Don't tell me what I should do with you. Leave that to me. Just this, confess before me that you've sinned against me. My dear friend, I want to impress every heart tonight that this is what God expects of every man and woman. An honest confession of their sin without any proposals and without any excuses. We might ask the question, was it easier for Simon Peter to make such a confession as it would be for anyone here in this room tonight? We aren't told much about Simon Peter's past life. We were told enough to make us understand that Simon Peter was, to say the least, a conscientious and a God-fearing Jew. He told his God, not his fellow Jews in Acts chapter 10, I have never eaten anything common nor unclean. The Simon Peter wasn't really a sinful man, as we might think in terms of sinful man. But after all, what we think means absolutely nothing. It is so necessary for each one of us that we get into God's presence there to see our sinfulness. Maybe like Simon Peter, you've listened to many sermons. Not to be compared with the one to which Simon Peter had just listened. And maybe as it was with Simon on this occasion, so it has been with you. You felt the message was for the multitude, but not for me. My dear friend, my great wish was just for this. If I could take you like Simon Peter into the Lord's presence, into the presence of one who is thrice holy, that there, like Simon, you might confess your sinfulness. I want to assure you, only then could God entertain you with a view to your salvation. Shall I remind you of this? That self-righteous men and women, they place themselves outside the reach of God's mercy. The Savior made that clear. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I want to appeal to you, my friend, tonight. You be honest with yourself. It will pay you to be honest. If Simon Peter was neither immoral nor irreligious, but was sinful, how much more so you? Now what emphasize ere I proceed any further, that an honest confession of one's sin and guilt is absolutely necessary in the obtaining of God's salvation. Every honest man in the Bible has been prepared to confess this about themselves. We think of Job, perfect, upright Job in the Old Testament. In God's presence, he was heard to say, I am vile. I abhor myself, and I repent in dross and ashes. Answered Saul of Tarsus, converted Saul of Tarsus, I know that in me, that in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Answered Simon Peter, I am a sinful man, O Lord. I want to ask you, friend, tonight, if as yet you haven't experienced God's salvation, forget altogether about every other person. Don't compare yourselves with others and have a false consolation that you're not the worst. Get into the presence of God. There make an honest confession that you're vile, that you abhor yourself, that you're a sinful person. Only then will you ever experience God's salvation. I repeat, that is absolutely necessary. That is primary. Now we think of cleansing. The incident of the man who, according to verse 12, was full of leprosy. As I read these incidents in the Gospel, I often try to visualize them. And what a pathetic picture this must have been. Verse 12 says, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face, and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Friend, see that man crouching on the ground, not even daring to look up into the face of the Savior. And watch the Savior now do what no man would dare to do. Verse 13 tells us, he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. Friend, there's a man full of leprosy, full of that loathsome disease, prostrate in the dust of the earth, and the pure, holy Son of God from heaven puts forth his pure hand and touches a man that was full of leprosy. That's my Savior, the blessed, loving, compassionate Savior. Was there a friend like the Savior given? No, not one. Will he refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one. Friend, I would I could tell you of my Savior as I feel it in my heart tonight. See him putting forth his pure, his holy hand, and touching a man whose body was filled with that loathsome disease of leprosy. No doubt this leper in Luke chapter 5 had tried many physicians, and when the disease was in its infancy, he didn't want to accept it might be that dreadful scourge of leprosy. If any physician would have said to him, you know, it might not be leprosy, what hope would well up in his bosom? What relief, however temporary, he would enjoy? But all that is past now. Luke tells us he is now full of leprosy and is compelled to realize that is beyond all human aid. Maybe I speak to someone in this room tonight, and you've tried different remedies. Possible at times you've tried to convince yourself that your sin is not really sinfulness. Why there have been so many mitigating circumstances? Of course, you stole. But you didn't steal for yourself. It was for somebody else's benefit. Of course you lied. But you see, it was just to save further trouble. Of course you've been immoral, but you say, you don't know the temptation. My dear friend, I want to tell you, in God's sight, it is all S-I-N, sin. And excuses must never be made for it. The modern trend it is to neutralize sin. Why, they tell us that sin is just some kind of misfortune. Listen to the question of a person's heredity. Or the matter of a person's environment. I want to assure you that in God's sight, it is all sin, no matter how a person might reason. Maybe you've tried different remedies. Some people turn to temperance. Some turn to morality. Some turn to religion. I want to tell you, friend, none of these can meet man's need. Man's need is far too great for remedies of this sort. I remember hearing a brother from Fiji telling how that God saved him. He said, I was walking one evening in Fiji, looked up in the night sky and saw the moon and the stars. Today I thought to myself, there must be a God of glory. I went to my parents' idols, but couldn't find the God of glory there. I went, he said, to spiritus meetings, but couldn't find the God of glory there. I went to Church of England Mission. I learned to say the Lord's Prayer, but couldn't find the God of glory there. Then he said, in process of time, I went to Australia. In one of the streets of a city in Australia, someone gave him a gospel tract, invited him to a gospel meeting. So I went along, and I learned there was a sinner. I learned of a Savior, and I found the God of glory. Friend, God is only one remedy. And that's his blessed, his precious Son. It is indeed strange, yet illuminating, that God should make a choice of such a dreadful physical disease as leprosy to make us understand a more dreadful disease, the dreadful disease of sin, and of a sinful heart. Leprosy is a living scourge. It's a living death of wretchedness and desolation. A leprous person is covered with sores, is almost unfit for human eyes. Under the Jewish law, the leper was placed outside of human dwellings. He had to put a covering on his lips and had to cry, unclean, unclean. What a pathetic sight a leper must have been, wandering alone, or maybe with others in like wretchedness. outside of human habitation, those most dear to him, not allowed to come near. And there he is, his body riddled with disease, and his heart longing for Paul. God gives us this picture way back in the Old Testament, not simply to evince our pity for a leper, though all of us should have pity for lepers. But God gives us this picture in the Old Testament that we might just understand our sinful condition before God. What does God want to tell me? Friend, what God wants to tell me isn't palatable. It's just this. My whole nature is corrupt. My heart was filled with a loathsome disease, the disease of sin. And God wants to make us all to feel the wretchedness of sin. I want to tell you, you have not in yourself the power to cure your sinful heart. But please notice that Luke chapter 5, with the Savior's touch, this leper, this man full of leprosy, was made clean. And please observe, with the Savior's touch, he was not only made clean, he was made clean immediately. I want to assure you this evening, with all the authority of the Word of God, that only the Savior, only God's Son, can cleanse from sin. And when he does this, that cleansing is immediate, and that cleansing is complete. Under the Jewish law in the Old Testament, an interesting ceremony was undergone on the occasion of the cleansing of a leper. Now I want just to take a moment or two to look at that Old Testament ceremony on the occasion, should it be that a leper was cleansed. It is full of interesting truth. That scene in the Old Testament can well be imagined. The priest who pronounced that man unclean, he alone can pronounce him clean. And there's the leper, waiting outside for that Jewish priest to come. And the priest goes out to the leper. And the leper, he watches every move of that Jewish priest. And he notices that Jewish priest has with him two little birds. How strange. A priest carrying with him two sparrows, the word is. And in with him an earthen vessel. And the leper watches that priest. He sees him go to a brook of running water. And the leper sees that Jewish priest kill one of these sparrows over the running water. And the sparrow's blood falls into the earthenware vessel. Now the other bird, the live bird, it's captive in the priest's hand. What does the priest do? He dips that live sparrow in the blood of the dead sparrow. And the leper sees the blood of the dead sparrow on its feathers. What does the priest do next? He takes of the blood of that dead sparrow and he sprinkles it 7 times on the leper. By this time, the leper is listening with bated breath. He fixes his eye on that little live bird held captive in the priest's hands. And already, the thought of home and the thought of friends has rushed into his mind. His ear is listening for the words of the priest. His eyes fixed and the little captive bird in the priest's hands, for he knows that his liberty is bound up with that little live bird. If the priest lets it go free, he's going to be let go free. And as he watches and listens, he hears the priest speak. And what do the priests say? Thou art clean. And what next? The bird. Lying captive in the priest's hand, is let go into the open field. Tears of joy are now gushing down the cheeks of that leper. He is pronounced clean. And with streaming eyes, he watches the flight of that little sparrow, the little blood-stained bird. The blood of his cleansing is in its feathers. And he watches it wing its flight heavenward. He is clean. He is free. And what's the question? Why has God given us such an interesting ceremony? Way back in the book of Leviticus in chapter 14. My friend, he wants us now to understand his way of cleansing for you and me. What is that? I want to ask you this Sunday evening, man, woman, boy and girl, do you feel your leprosy? Are you weary of life? Tired of sin? Then you can be cleansed and happy through the blood that was shed at Calvary. Friend, there is cleansing for you because of the man who died at Calvary and shed in your account his precious blood. See him now who died at Calvary, seated in heaven above. And hear the words of the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 1. In whom the Savior alive at God's right hand, we have redemption through his blood. Friend, there is redemption in him, the man alive at God's right hand, through the blood that was shed at Calvary. Hear the words of the Apostle John. And if you forget all else I say, please remember this. Says the Apostle John in 1 John 1 verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Man tonight, woman tonight, boy and girl, hear it again. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I want to tell you, the moment the sinner puts his trust in Christ, that cleansing is immediate. And praise God, that cleansing is complete. Clean every whit is the language of the Bible. Cleanse from all sin. Oh, the wonder of it. My dear friend, this evening, if you confess honestly your sin and guilt before God, and put your trust unreservedly in the Savior at God's right hand, God will cleanse you completely from all sin and make you fit for heaven that moment, as it is possible to be made fit for heaven. Now that might not mean very much to you, but I tell you, friend, it thrills my heart to preach such a message. Cleansing in the precious, precious blood of Christ. Well, then there is forgiveness. Verse 20. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. What is the difference between cleansing and forgiveness? The difference is just this. Cleansing is for the guilt-stained heart. My friend, if you're not cleansed in that precious blood, you sit in God's presence tonight with a heart that's stained crimson guilt by reason of your sin. You'll never be in heaven with a heart like that. It needs to be cleansed in the precious blood. But if cleansing is for the guilt-stained heart, forgiveness is for the sinful acts. The sins that you've committed. Said the Savior, verse 20, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Let me remind you the words of the psalmist the way back in the Psalms. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And you've heard it said before, and it's true. The word blessed simply means happy. And I ask you, could anything make you more happy than to know that your sins are all forgiven? My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We might ask the question, what had this man done in Luke chapter 5 to need this forgiveness? Well, he was a man too sick to walk. Too sick even to stand. If Simon fell at Jesus' knees and the leper fell in his face, this man lies helpless on his back before Jesus. I want to tell you, that man helped that's on his back before Jesus is just a picture of a sin-sick man let down at the Savior's feet. In fact, that expression is used in verse 19. They let him down before Jesus. And I want to tell you this, that every forgiven sinner, every saved soul has had this experience, the experience of being let down. Some are let down at once and are saved. Often it takes years to let the proud and the self-righteous down. But I want to tell you, it's only to be let down in the deep sense of one's guilt and sin. Just to sink, so to speak, at the feet of Jesus. And look to him by faith that you'll never hear those words. Thy sins are forgiven thee. I should like to make an appeal now. Do I speak to one this evening? And your pride hitherto has kept you back? Will you not this Sunday evening be let down at the feet of Jesus? The lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner that you know yourself to be, and look alone to Jesus. Exclude all else and everyone else. Look alone to him who alone can forgive. The blessed Jesus. Jesus did not say to this man, you know, if only you could improve a little, if you just promise me to do this or to do that, then I may be able to help you. And there are so many today who seriously misrepresent the blessed Savior. That blessed, sin-forgiving, pardoning Savior. You cannot but have noticed that this man was pardoned first. Then he was given power to walk. My friend, that's the order. It's pardon and then power. What is the message? Number one, look to Jesus. The one who died for your sins, that you might be forgiven. the one who shed his precious blood on your account at Calvary. Look to him by faith and put your trust in him. God, that moment, will forgive you all your sins. And to be given power to walk. Power to live for Christ. Hear the testimony of God's love. Plain and simple. Acts chapter 13. Be it known therefore unto you that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. Ephesians chapter 4, be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. O friend in West Bank tonight, let me appeal to you from the heart. God this Sunday evening, for Christ's sake, is waiting and willing to forgive you all your sins. If you but turn your back upon your sin and look to Christ alone who can save, and put your trust without reserve in him. I love the words of the Apostle John, when he writes to those little babies in God's family, who put their trust in the Savior. He says this, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Friend in West Bank tonight, I stand before you a man whose sins have all been forgiven. And God has done it for Christ's sake. What God has done for me, he's waiting and ever so willing to do for you this Sunday evening. Then finally, in the closing moments, discipleship. Simon was at Jesus' knees, the leper on his face, the paralytic helped on his back in the presence of Jesus. Levi hears the call, follow me. And here was his response. Levi left all, rises up, and follows Jesus. Then verse 29, he welcomes Jesus into his home. Confess one's sin. Cleanse from one's guilt. Forgiveness of all one's sins. Becoming a follower of Jesus. And welcome Jesus into one's home. I conducted the funeral service last year of a man in London. I had the privilege of leading to Christ about 26 or 25 years ago. Mr. Roy Clare, when his wife was saved, and a number in his family. I won't go into the details. I remember knocking his door, being invited in. Could hardly breathe for the smoke. Everyone was smoking in the house. The television was blaring. Could not engage in a conversation. I left. Rather distressed. Went on back the next day in a talk with Mr. Clare and his wife in the room. They're about to be baptized into the Jehovah's Witnesses. When I'd finished, said Mrs. Clare to her husband, Ron or Roy, there's a true ring about what that man says. That was a Thursday night. On the Saturday, Roy was saved. The next week his wife, a number of the family. God broke into that home in a remarkable way. I didn't know. As I knelt beside his daughter, a girl of 16 or 17, prayed for her as she put her trust in Christ. She was even then expecting a baby. But God saved almost the whole family. I was back in the area the next year. Went along to see Roy and his family. What a change. I can tell you, friend, what a change. Roy had received Christ into his heart and received Christ into his home. The first time I went, or the second time, with a meal there were no chairs and no table. The next time we surrounded the table had a lovely meal. And Roy worked as a printer. Near the went to his work, he said to the family, "Now before I go, I want to pray." And they gathered the family around him. And they clasped their hands and Roy commended him to the Lord and left for his work. I want to tell you, friend, I have a Savior who transforms the life and will transform the home. And I want to tell you, He's a Savior worth having. And is a Savior you cannot afford to do without. Levi, left all, rose up, and followed him. There it is, cleansed and forgiven, not just to be taken to heaven, but to become a follower of Jesus even now. Some say, "Well, Mr. Leckie, I could become a Christian tonight if I could give this up, if I could give that up." Well, of course, to become a Christian, it's not the matter of giving up, it's the matter of trusting. But I want to do this. What a poor appreciation of all the Savior has done for you. If you think in terms of giving up anything with Him, be it a companion, be it a sinful habit, be it a worldly pleasure. Shall I tell you this? That you might be cleansed and forgiven and fitted for heaven. He gave all, everything for you. He left his starry crown and laid his robes aside. On wings of love came down. He suffered, bled, and died. And you think in terms of giving up anything of him. I want this. Should not be expected that you'll have absolutely nothing to come between you and the Savior and being his disciple. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sore and love flow mingled there. That ere such love and sorrow meet, of thorns compose so rich a crown. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. I call upon you, friend, in Christ's name tonight. Confess your sin and guilt. Put your trust in Christ. Be cleansed and forgiven, and leave this happen. That you're going to be a follower of Jesus. Receive him into your heart. And like Levi, receive him into your home. Maybe I speak to someone, and you've confessed to receiving him in your heart, but you haven't gone any farther. Is that the kind of savor you have? So much that you're not prepared to give up and leave of this world just to follow him. I appeal to you. Surely you're a savior who deserves much more than that. Friend, let me tell you, you have a savior who deserves nothing less than the best from you. And nothing less than the best for me. Shall we pray? Our Father, we commend thy holy word to thee, and pray that it add thy divine blessing upon it. How our souls thrill just to present yet again to men and women and boys and girls the sweet story of the gospel. We thank thee for the Savior. We thank thee for this great salvation. And we commit to thee now any who might with us, who are still in their sin and guilt, estranged from thee. And should they die in that condition, they must go down to eternal perdition. O God, we cry to thee. Impress upon them their deep need. How important it is to have that need attended to right now by confessing their sin and guilt and bring their trust in the one who alone can save, thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now thy parting blessing in his precious name. Amen. Shall we sing together a hymn in closing? Hymn number 29. Number 29. Perhaps as time has gone, we'll just sing the first verse and the last verse and the chorus of hymn number 29. Come unto me. It is the Saviour's voice, the Lord of life, who bids thy heart rejoice. O weary heart, with heavy cares oppressed, come unto me and I will give you rest. Life, rest, and peace, the flowers of deathless bloom, the Savior gives us not beyond the tomb, but here and now on earth some glimpse is given of joys which wait us through the gates of heaven. Hymn number 29, verses 1 and 4, and the chorus.